night. We thank you for the opportunity we get to gather in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you for the freedom we have to open your word, to share your word, to teach your word. And Father, we thank you for your anointing that's in this place. We thank you for the godly pastors that you've given us as shepherds over this flock. And Father, as we look into your word tonight, I thank you for the preparation of my heart. But Lord, if your Holy Spirit doesn't direct me, if your Holy Spirit doesn't lead me, they're just words. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit that's here tonight will cause life to come forth in the words that you give me to share with your brothers and sisters and your children, Father. And I thank you for it. And may you be glorified. May you be lifted up. May you be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I taught, the title of my message was God Is. Tonight is God Is Part 2. And when I taught last time, I started with Numbers 23:19, and it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? That's who God is. God will never lie. He's never going to change his mind. And when he speaks, it's going to come to pass because his word does not return void. And the last scripture I shared that evening was out of Matthew 22, verse 32. It says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We serve a living God. God is alive. God is alive. He's not just someone that's on a statue that people walk by and bow down to. He's a living God. And I thought I knew exactly the direction the Lord wanted to go, but that changed early this morning when I got to the office. And so, I'm going to finish some of the scriptures the Lord gave me about God Is in part two. The first one I want to look at is Luke 10. Luke 10. And I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, in the same house remain, eating and drinking, and things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And then he says in verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way and into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding. Be ye sure of this, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is, and it's interesting because he talks about healing. He says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them. Not only did he want to heal him, but he wanted to let them know the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And there's people that cross our paths all the time. You know, where is God? You know, who is God? He's right there. The kingdom of God is right there. And then go over to Luke 17. Like I said, I'm going to look at just the Word and mostly read the Word tonight because it's powerful. Because he just said that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in 17:20, the religious, the Pharisees, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees in verse 20, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, where's the kingdom of God? Within you. You and I are walking around with the kingdom of God within us. People are looking for all these things that are going on in the world. They're looking for all these signs. They're looking for all these things. And the kingdom of God is right in front of them many times. Unless we're not living the life that God wants us to, then they're not really seeing the true kingdom of God. But he says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So, go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Remember, we're talking about God is. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know God is a spirit. But it's saying here, not only is God a spirit, but in order to worship him, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? The Word. And we have a spirit man and a flesh man, don't we? Okay? And I always like what Pastor Mark says. Because we do this all the time. Well, I got in the flesh. If we got in the flesh, where did we get out of to get in the flesh? The Spirit. Because God is a Spirit. And if you find yourself walking around worshiping and praising God, guess what? The kingdom of God is within you, and His Spirit is residing in you, and you're walking in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, we get out of it. We leave the spirit realm and go into the flesh realm. And we do it. We do it all the time. So God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, this one here is used a lot. And I think one of the reasons I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why am I sharing? Your people should know who you are. Your people should know who God is. He goes, yes and no. We know who God is, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of who he is. You know, I remember after church on one Sunday, I was talking to Rochelle just briefly, and she was telling me about this book on the names of God. And, you know, sometimes we just need to go back and look at those things because there's power. There's power in the names of God. There's power in knowing who God is. And because of what Pastor Mark's teaching about the end times and all the things that are going on, we need to know who God is. We absolutely have to know who God is. Go to Romans 6:23. Everyone knows what this scripture is used for in witnessing. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. In who? Christ Jesus our Lord. So can we have eternal life in someone other than Jesus Christ? No. Can we have eternal life in some other God? No. God is eternal life. And that eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no black and white here. It's pretty obvious what this says. And the wages of sin is death. Sin produces death. Spiritual death. That's what sin does. It produces spiritual death. Does anyone remember? Pastor Mark uses it all the time. Pastor Bill, I think he used this term so much, it's permanently ingrained in my forehead. He used to say, sin, go ahead, finish it. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer. Is that some of the time or all the time? Every time. Sin is always a problem, and Jesus is always the answer. So it's saying here, the wages of sin is death, but, remember what I taught on but? When you see the word but, what does that do to what's said before it? It negates what was said before it. So it's saying the wages of sin is death, but, God has provided eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the truth. That's the truth right there. Now, in the first few scriptures, we saw what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. Go to Romans 14, please. Because unfortunately, and Pastor Mark touched on this in that two-hour teaching he did. He didn't touch on these verses, but he touched on these subjects. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not. He's telling us here what the kingdom of God is not. It's not meat and drink. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not drinking and marrying and having a good time and partying. All that's not what the kingdom of God is. That's not what this gospel is about. That's not what our life should be demonstrating. Our life should be demonstrating, if the kingdom of God is within us, then righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost should be operating in our lives. Yes or no? Okay. So, we're always happy and joyful in the Holy Ghost. No, we're not. But we should be. We're not there yet. But God is wanting to get us there. He's wanting us to be righteous. He's wanting us not to get upset. He wants us to be at peace. And He wants us to have the joy in the Holy Ghost. The joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I like this one translation, 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, for the kingdom of God, here it is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. You know, many so-called Christians talk a good Christian life, but they're not demonstrating the power of the Christian walk. They're not walking in the power of Jesus Christ. They're talking a good game, but they're not demonstrating the power. So there's two things we know the kingdom of God is not. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, and it's not a matter of talk. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God is power. Power in who? Jesus Christ. That's who the power is in. Now, go to 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. Just go over to chapter 10. Like I said, this is just a kind of a reminder of who God is. Verse 13. It says, "Therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is sometimes faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." What does it say? God is what? God is faithful. You know, we need to be reminded that God is faithful. He's faithful all the time. Not some of the time. God is faithful all the time. He's not going to allow you to experience anything that He didn't already know. You're not already equipped to be able to go through it. But yet, we sometimes act like, "Lord, don't you understand?" Yeah, He understands completely. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. And that's why He's faithful. That's why He's not going to allow you or I to go through anything that we do not have the ability in His strength to get through it. Not in our strength. We won't make it in our strength. But we can get through it in His strength, because He's the one that leads us through it. And why does He do that? Teach us what, Ruth?
Trust him.
Yeah, that's true. But you know what He has to do? He has to do that because we like to get comfortable and we like to get complacent. The only way He can increase our faith is He has to stretch our faith. He has to expand our faith. And the only way He can do that is put us in situations and circumstances that we have to trust Him more, we have to rely upon Him more, we have to cling to Him more, because He's trying to increase our faith. And He's not trying to increase our faith like, I'm dating myself now, like Gumby. You know, you could pull one arm of Gumby and you could pull another arm of Gumby, and yeah, he gets stretched, but poof, come right back to that same level. That's not what God's wanting to do. God's wanting to increase our faith, and the only way He can do that is to put us in situations and circumstances that we don't think we can get through it, so He can show His faithfulness. Stay in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. And go over to chapter 14, please. Chapter 14. This one we need to memorize. Okay? Because you hear it all the time in ministry. Well, I just don't understand. I'm so confused. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know, and this gets thrown in, when you look at the context, this gets thrown in the order of worship. You know, when you look at the full context of these passages here, starting in 26 all the way to 40, he's talking about the order of things that take place in the church. And then right in the middle, in verse 33, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let me put it this way, thank you, Lord. Can confusion occur during the order of a church service? It can, but God's not the author of that confusion. A lot of times confusion occurs in the church in the order of the service because we don't have the full understanding of what God says about that which is occurring. But see, God's not a God of confusion. Go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 9. Is that right, Lord? Yeah, I'm right. This chapter is talking about God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in verse 7 it says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We know that. Then in verse 8 it says, and God is, what is he? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So I guess that eliminates the excuses we make when we say to God, when it's time to take the tithe and offering, Lord, you just don't understand. You just don't understand what's going on. He's able to make all grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. He's able to make situations and circumstances occur that you don't have control over if you'll just trust Him and believe that He is faithful. Let me ask you this question. You think the devil is going to tell you to give to the work of God? I remember in a church service in the Christian Service Center on Almerton Road, and it's at the end of the service, and there's a brother about four rows up, and I hear this little still small voice goes, what kind of cash do you have in your wallet? I said, I don't know, I'll have to look. So I think I had a couple 20s. And he goes, after the service, I want you to walk up and just give it to that man. I'm like, what? I only got five left. He said, give it to that man. And I sat there and wrestled. And I hear that still small voice going, what are you wrestling with? I said, I got to make sure it's you, Lord. He goes, you think the devil's going to tell you to bless one of my children? I go, okay. And I gave him the $40 afterwards. But see, God's grace is always there. God's grace, his unmerited favor, will cover us. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, God is. This word, and I want you to listen closely to what this scripture says. Hebrews 4:12. We know it. Many of it have it memorized. For the word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is. God is. God is the Word. His Word is quick. His Word is powerful. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword. His word can cut. But the other side can bring about healing. It's a two-edged sword. He can cut and he can heal. And it can divide the difference between that which is spiritual and that which is flesh. You can go whoosh. His word does that. When you first got saved, did you struggle with some of the things in God's word? Sue and I were living in New York, and I remember listening to those tapes. It was actually during the marathon training. I'm like, there's something wrong with me. Because I had preconceived ideas of what I thought this meant, what I thought that meant. And when Pastor Bill started getting into the depth of that word, anything that was not on a solid foundation started to shake and crumble. I'm like, maybe this guy's wrong. But the word was powerful. The word could just slowly start to divide and separate. And it was a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knew what my heart was thinking, but he knew what my heart needed to get to that place where I wouldn't be deceived. Where I wouldn't be deceived. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it does that. Go to 11. Thank you, Lord. See, God wants us to get us a place where they're talking about here in 16. It says, but now they desire a better country a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Are you ashamed to call God God? Are you ashamed to call Jesus Lord? At one point, we've all had fear of man. We've all been hesitant because we're a little ashamed. We were more concerned what the person was going to think than what God thinks. That's not a good place to be. Because you know what? God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed. He's not ashamed when we call Him Father. He's not ashamed when we call Him Lord. He's not ashamed when we praise and worship Him. He desires that we do this. Go to 1 John. 1 John. And then I'm about ready to switch and go to what I didn't plan on. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is what? Is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have you ever been around someone who's walking in darkness? And you happen to come in their presence? Do they start to squirm and get uneasy? See, darkness doesn't like light. If we hit all these light switches here tonight, it gets dark. But as soon as you flip the light switch on, what does light do to darkness? It gets rid of it. It dispels it. Light dispels darkness. God is light. Who is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. While we're... Go back to the book of John. Because as I was going over my scriptures this morning, thinking, okay, I got them in pretty good order. The Lord said, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was God. So in the beginning, the Word was God, right? Okay. And what is Jesus? The Word made flesh, right? So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So Jesus is the Word made flesh. I said, okay, Lord. He goes, you can't finish your lesson without talking about who Jesus is. Because they're the one and the same. We have to know who God is, the Father, and we have to know who Jesus is. And guess who will always get us have a better understanding of both of them? The Holy Spirit. And yet people are saying, you don't need the Holy Spirit. They don't understand. You need the Holy Spirit. So, John 14:6, you know what that says? We're going to see what it says. Thank you, guy. You're quick back here. I keep forgetting it's back there. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And no one can come to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And I did a teaching one time on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and the counterfeit is in John 10. Because the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me just make sure I get this in order before I say what I'm about to say. It says, "The thief cometh not, but to stealeth, to kill, and destroy." Three things. To steal, to kill, and destroy. What's he want to steal? Put back up John 14:6. What's he want to steal? The way. Because if he can get you off the way, then he's going to kill the life. He's trying to kill the life that's in you. Satan is trying to kill the life within you. Why? Because, no, wait a second. He's trying to kill the truth that's in you, so he can destroy the life. That's his counterfeit. He's counterfeiting what God is saying in John 14:6 when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Satan doesn't want you to experience any of that. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Go to 1 Timothy. You know, when you're a young Christian, you kind of ask questions and you think about it later and you go, "What am I asking that question for? I don't even know where this scripture's at." But I was working for a doctor in New York, and this priest comes in, and I had to spend about 30 minutes with him doing a treatment on him. And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "I was reading in my Bible this morning, and it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I said, "It doesn't say anything about a priest. It doesn't say anything about a rabbi. Can you explain that to me?" I said, "And I've been taught that the Word of God is true. So, what is wrong here?" It says there's only one God. There's not many gods, there's only one. But there's only one mediator between me and you. You're a man, right? He said, "Yeah." I said, "There's only one mediator between God and men. And it talks about Jesus Christ. So guess what? Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other mediator. There never has been. There never will be." People that you run across will always say, "What? There's more than one God. There's more than one way to get to heaven." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says Jesus is the only mediator. There is no others. Okay? There's no other mediator. There's no other way. And if you go to John, go back to John, go back to the book of John. Go back to John chapter 10. Verse 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Who's the door? Jesus is the door. So he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only mediator between man and God, and he's the door. He's the door everyone has to enter in through. You can't enter in some other door. You can't enter in through some other religion or some other mantra or whatever else they tell you you have to do. It doesn't line up with God's word. It never has. It never will. We're in the book of John, so turn over to chapter 11. Didn't make sense. That's why it's the wrong verse. This is talking about these verses here. It's talking about Lazarus has died and Jesus, no big hurry to get there. We know the story. In verse 21 it says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That's a pretty good revelation. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that. He shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. You and I are never going to be dead. This body might, this heart might take its last heartbeat, might take its last breath. But he says, if thou believest in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You're going to live forever. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I can't imagine what CNN and MSNBC and all these other news channels, Fox included, okay, because they're always labeled the good guys. I can't imagine what they are going to report, because, you know, we sing that song, Up from the Grave He Arose. What are they going to say when all these graves come up? All these who are dead in Christ come up. How are they going to explain that? They're going to say it's because of the Santa Ana winds? They're going to say it's because of the ozone? No, it's because he's the resurrection and the life. When he speaks, come up. They're coming up. There's nothing holding them in that ground. Because he still has resurrection power. He had resurrection power to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that, Lazarus wasn't the only one he raised from the dead. And he never said they were dead. He said they were asleep. But it doesn't matter whether they're asleep or dead. Correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Mark. Was it Smith Wigglesworth that picked a body up at a funeral home or whatever? And he went like this. Walk in the name of Jesus. And this body was dead. Yeah. And kept speaking, walk in the name of Jesus. And that body walked. You know, the scriptures in the Bible that always amaze me is the Valley of the Dead Bones. He caused everything to come on those bones. They came alive. You want to increase your faith? Go get a bunch of bones and throw them down. Start speaking to them. See what happens. Turkeys, yeah. You've got to be careful of those because, you know, sometimes we act like turkeys. 1 John, go to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That if any man sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is what? The propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is our advocate. We're not going to be able to stand before God based upon how good you look, how well you dress, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive. None of that's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And when we stand before God, God's going to say, that's my child. That's my son. Because of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. He's only a mediator, but he's also our advocate. Jesus is our advocate. Go back to John. How are we doing on time? Go back to John chapter 6. John 6, verse, what do you have up there? Oh. I was going to say I can't read it anyway, but John 6, verse 35. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Two things required to hear. He that cometh to me, see, when we come to Jesus, and he's the bread of life, and we partake of that bread of life, our spirit is never going to hunger. He's going to feed us. He's going to feed you and I the spiritual food we need. But there's more to just receiving that spiritual food. Because then he says, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You ever been thirsty in the natural? Have you ever been thirsty in the spiritual realm? See, when we're thirsting, and what did he tell the woman at the well? If you drink of this water, who was speaking to her? Jesus was speaking to her. He was saying, if you drink of this water, you're never going to thirst again. Because guess what? He's the only one, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our spiritual thirst. He's the only one that can satisfy that spiritual food that we need. And think about this. The people of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, what was the first thing they wanted? They wanted something to eat, right? They wanted food. And what did God give them? He gave manna. He was going to supply every one of their needs on a daily basis. Then what happened? What's that? They weren't happy. They started complaining. And he gave them what they wanted. See, when we know who God is, why can't we believe that God knows what's best for you and I? We like to complain. We like to, when we're having a spiritual pity party, we like to find others who will feed that spiritual pity party. Very dangerous, Ruth. You're right. It's very dangerous. Why is it very dangerous? Because we're basically saying, you know what, God? You're not able to do what needs to be done in this situation. God is able to do whatever he needs to do, above and beyond what we could ever ask or think, exceedingly above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. And, you know, tomorrow's the day in which everyone celebrates Thanksgiving. And you know what? We have so much to be thankful for. I'm looking for this piece of paper. There it is. Thank you, Lord. Whew. I left my keys at home, so I'm glad I didn't leave this. I'm just going to go through some of these things that the Lord had me close with when I was finishing this morning. And as I'm going through them, I want you to, when I finish, I want you to add to it. God is sovereign. God is our creator. God is love. God is faithful. God is good all the time. God is great. God is the light of the world. God is enough. God is my strength. God is in control. God is all-knowing. God is fair. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is peace. God is alive. God is real. Those are just some of the things I wrote down. Did anything come to you when I was reading those? God is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, Denise. What else? God is all-knowing. God is my healer. I don't know how I left that one off. What's that? God is all power. God is the all-sufficient one. What else? The Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he, Ray? What else? I'm asking that question for one reason. It's called a divine setup. Okay? If God is all those things, and if God is all those things that we've looked at tonight and the previous Wednesday, then we have no excuse for not giving thanks tomorrow. Because it's not about the turkey. It's not about the dressing. It's not about the cranberries. It's not about the green bean casserole. Hate to break your bubble, but it's not. It's about giving God thanks. Giving God thanks. Because I'm going to close with this and then I'm going to pray. Where would you be? I know where I would be if God wasn't faithful. I would be in a world of trouble. I was on a fast lane in the wrong direction. But because of God's long suffering, because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of the drawing of His Spirit, I was changed. And I was changed for one reason. God is love. See, He first loved you, and He first loved me before we even really knew who God was. Before we even knew who Jesus was. And Christine says this all the time, but it is so true. God's love never fails. It never fails. And I don't think we understand that sometimes, because the love of God can break the hardest of hearts. It can melt the hardest of hearts. And I shared this on Saturday. Sue and I had to go somewhere. Thought we were going to be there 15 minutes. We were there 2 hours. Had nothing to do with what we went there for. It was talking about the Lord. And we got on the subject of God's love. And I was reminded of what broke Nikki Cruz's heart. David Wilkerson looked at Nikki Cruz, a hardened gangster, and told him that Jesus loved him. Nikki Cruz had never heard someone tell him that he was loved. That's how powerful the love of God is. I don't know why I'm on that, because that has nothing to do with the notes, that has nothing to do with the closing. But God's love, don't ever underestimate God's love. God's love has the ability to transform and change people's lives that you don't think can be transformed or changed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. We thank You for what You are doing. And we know that You're not done. Lord, we thank You for Your love. Because You loved us before the foundations of this world. And Father, we can't even repay You for that love. We don't even understand that love. It's beyond comprehension. But we know when that love is being manifested and when it is present in this place and in our lives. And we know that it's been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that as we leave here tonight and we go to places we're going to go tomorrow for Thanksgiving, Lord, let your love, let the love of God shine forth. Let the love of God minister to those that we're going to be in contact with. Allow the love of God to show us the hurts of people that we may be with tomorrow, that we may cross our paths with tomorrow, Father. Not only allow your love to show us that love, but cause your love to move us. To move us with compassion. Because if they don't know you, they need to know you. Because without you, because one of the things your scripture says that you are the only hope in this world. Without you, there is no hope, Lord. And if we have that hope within us because of you, Jesus, we need to give that hope to others. In Jesus' name, amen.